You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
What's been happening between you and God lately? Have you been arguing with Him, wondering about Him, or just ignoring Him?
Bringing Christ to the nations, the Lutheran Hour.
Layman's League is pleased to present a recorded copy of a recent Lutheran Hour sermon by one of our guest speakers. We pray that this message will bring hope and joy to your life. Searching an open heart, we turn to Him and pray, Heavenly Father, at times my days are so very empty. Even when I am very busy, nothing worthwhile seems to happen. There doesn't seem to be any purpose, any goal, anything on which I can fix my eyes to see where I am going. Forgive me. I am filled with so many questions, so many doubts, so many fears. My life with people is a shambles because I really don't know how to put it all together. So come much closer to me. Let me see Jesus' face again. Speak to me again with your good word, because it is really the only word I can trust. It is in His name that I dare to come. Amen. The God is dead talk of a few years ago seems to have quieted down. At least you don't hear many people mentioning it these days. But that doesn't mean that God has suddenly come back to life among people. For many people, God is still very much unknown. He isn't a living, dynamic part of their day-to-day existence. For them, God is still quite dead. Of course, there is a lot of talk about God going on. An academic officer of a Midwestern university recently wrote of the great surge of interest in courses in religion these days. Students in large numbers were enrolling in classes to discuss religious topics. You have heard of the current interest in the occult, in Oriental religions, all of which seemed so very strange to the ears of most of us. But God wants a lot more than talk. He is anxious to have a warm, living, intimate relationship with people. He wants to have communication, as we say these days. Husbands and wives don't make successful marriages by talking about marriage. They don't create and express love and warmth and care by talking about love. They must talk to and with one another. There must be a sharing of feelings, of cares and of joys. There must be a sharing of hopes and dreams and aspirations. To make marriage a marriage, there must be many things held in common to which life together can be related. It takes more than talk about marriage to make a marriage, and it takes more than talk about God to make a lively relationship between God and man. God made man for faith. God wants things to happen with and through this being He has created. Man is to be the continuer of God's creating process by passing on life and by managing the universe for the good of his brother, and by doing it with the same kind of love and care that was in God's own heart when He first created it. To do this, man must be sensitive to God's Spirit. He must listen for what it is that God wants for the people he has created. This listening for and clinging to his word and will we call faith. This faith is a very deep trust in God's good will for man. It means that man is willing to let God decide what is good or evil for him. When a man asked Jesus about the great commandment, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." Out of this warm, living, close relationship with God comes man's power to do God's will. That's why Martin Luther explains the commandments, beginning with the words, "We should fear, love, and trust God above anything else." But man doesn't fear, love, and trust God. And where there is no trust, there is suspicion, jealousy, and anxiety. Where there is no trust relationship, there must be bargaining, negotiating, contracting, signing on the dotted line. It's like that with people. There was a time, people say, when a man's word was his bond. People talk about the days when a gentleman's agreement was all that was needed to establish a contract. A clear statement of the facts and a shake of the hand were enough. But now there must be carefully written documents. We engage skilled attorneys to scan all the fine print. There must be proper witnesses, and there must be adequate guarantees and monies put on deposit. When trust has disappeared, man assumes, or at least suspects, that evil and dishonesty will prevail. He must look out for himself. All of this began back in the Garden of Eden. It all began when man no longer trusted God to make the decisions about what was good or evil for him. Adam and Eve made up their minds that if they wanted to get their share out of life, if they wanted to really get all the good of life that could be had, they would have to take charge. They would have to make the decision about what was good and what was evil. So they decided that they had better take the fruit while they had the chance to take it, because you really couldn't depend on God to make that decision anymore. And so man takes over the management of his own life. He assumes that he doesn't have to ask God anymore. Certainly he's not going to depend on God anymore. He can figure out things for himself. For him, God has died. Not because God has disappeared from the scene, but because man has come to the conclusion that God really isn't necessary. Of course, for many people, it hasn't gone quite that far. The students of religion on the college campus, the experimenters with the occult and with Oriental religions, even those who trip out on drugs, have a deep longing for some kind of relationship outside themselves, some signpost out in front of them on which they can fix their eyes so that they can get a bearing on where they are going. And so you will hear them talking about God, about religion, about the transcendent. At times there will be a great deal of effort put into understanding him and trying to make him come alive in their lives. When St. Paul saw these searching, probing people in his day, he said about them, "They have a zeal for God, but it is not enlightened." The problem is that they still really don't trust God. They want something to do with him, to say that they believe in him, but they want to have God on their own terms. They want a relationship with God, but they want it on a contractual bargaining basis. They would like to get God down to where they can negotiate with him, down to where they can reach out to him and bargain with him on equal terms. So they are all in favor of the Ten Commandments, all in favor of the Golden Rule, all in favor of the Sermon on the Mount, because that makes a sort of competition out of it. A challenge to learn the rules of the game. Discipline yourself. Keep your nose clean and you will win. You will win the right to stand before God on your own terms. And in the process, you will probably outpoint some of your neighbors and perhaps even get a little bonus now and then. By and large, you'll get pretty much what you have earned. After all, you really can't expect God to take care of the whole thing for you. That kind of distrust, that unfaith, as some call it, always ends in disaster. At times it leads to the haughty and often depressing pride, which sees the whole world and also the church going to the dogs. People who are competing, working hard for the favor of God and for the approval of the neighbor, resent the fact that their neighbor is not joining them in the contest. Believing that religion, faith, Christianity is a matter of achieving goals of piety, they look with a kind of pride and self-satisfaction at their own achievement and with disdain and rejection on anyone who fails to meet their standards. Resentment builds up when things go badly. Soon they discover that honesty does not always pay. Sometimes it even costs. Soon they realize that they cannot use their piety, their righteousness, to negotiate for a longer or better or easier life. Bitterness comes when they see that those who refuse to pursue the path of righteousness seem to reap all the rewards. Job complained, "Prosperity and ease look down on misfortune, on the blow that fells the man who is already reeling, while the marauder's tents are left undisturbed and those who provoke God are safe and sound." Psalm 73 laments, "So wicked men talk, yet still they prosper, and rogues amass great wealth." And Jeremiah moans, "Why do the wicked prosper and traitors live at ease?" But God has a steady heart. Even when man turns him off, God will not be turned off. God keeps coming back to man. God is determined to have people who will worship him. He is all ready to begin again. He made a new beginning with Noah and his family, again with Abraham and his descendants, and again with Israel fresh out of Egypt, and with a remnant out of Babylon. But the great and climactic coming for a new beginning is Jesus Christ. He comes not as a new lawgiver to set up a new approach, a new strategy for do-it-yourself religion. Jesus comes to give you righteousness, to give you the right to stand in the presence of God. Jesus comes to affirm the great love and care of God for the world. St. Paul puts it in the text for today, "Christ is the end of the law, so that everyone who has faith may be justified." That is God's design for a new life with him. No longer is your relationship with God a matter of competition, of achieving prescribed standards of piety. Jesus comes to declare to you that there is already a relationship of grace and love between you and God. He insists that God is now reaching out toward you, understanding you, caring for you. You can trust God. You don't have to bargain with him anymore. He has committed himself to you in Christ Jesus. In baptism, he puts his watermark on a tiny baby, saying, "This is my child, redeemed, washed, renewed by my Son." In a beautiful commentary on this new faith relationship, a Bible scholar has written, "The voice of righteousness by faith bids man cease his willing and his running after righteousness. Man need not scale the heavens to bring Christ down. Christ has come down, and that too in the likeness of our sinful flesh and as a sacrifice for sin. Man need not go into the dark abyss of death to bring Christ back from the dead. He has been raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, raised for our justification." So how is it now between you and God? Still afraid? Still unsure? Still turned off? Come close. Look again at the face of Jesus Christ. Hear him out and let his good words sink in. He will fill you with new faith, a new relationship, a new style of communication and conversation between you and him. Out of this will come a new respect for yourself, a new sense of dignity and worth. Of course, there will be those hard and depressing moments when past failures rise up to haunt you. There will be those moments when you will be disappointed because the old temptations to lust, to drink, to hate, to greed will boil and churn in you as hot and turbid as ever before. But in the midst of all this anguish, you will no longer have to destroy yourself. Yours will be the answer of St. Paul in his beautiful letter to the Romans, chapter 7, miserable creature that I am, who is there to rescue me out of this body doomed to death? God alone, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be to God. Because you trust God, because you have confidence in His mercy, you are now able to cope with the problem of your sin. Now you can honestly and openly confess your sins. You no longer have to prove that you are right. And when your husband, your wife, your parents, your children remind you of your sins, you can openly and freely admit the errors of your ways. You can admit them to yourself, to your neighbor, and above all to God. And then you can begin anew, with joy and determination and hope, to do battle against the things that are working havoc with your life. I have strength for anything through Him who gives me power, St. Paul tells the Philippians. Because you and God are now living in a trust relationship, a relationship built on His coming to you with His love in Christ Jesus, you can now begin to live in a new relationship with your neighbor, the people of your family, those with whom you worship every Sunday at church. No longer need you be threatened by them, and no longer dare you look down on them, charging them with all manner of sin and hypocrisy. From now on, you see them, as St. Peter reminds us, as people with whom you share together in the grace which God gives you. You see in them people whom God loves very much. Now your mission will be to help them make this love come alive and make also their world a new world in which to live. All of life, death itself included, becomes a new existence for you. Aches, pains, miseries, and frustrations still cause agony and distress, but they need no longer overwhelm you because now you have hope. Your hope comes from the living, warm, trusting, obedient relationship you have with God because you have seen the face of Jesus. With all this on our mind, what are we to say? If God is on our side, who is against us? He did not spare His own Son, but surrendered Him for us all. And with this gift, how can He fail to lavish upon us all He has to give? Amen.